Hello, and welcome to the Church on the Hill podcast. If you enjoy this podcast, we invite you to join us live this Sunday at 500 Sands Drive in San Jose, California. Visit churchonthehill.com for service times and directions, and also to learn more about connecting, growing, and serving at Church on the Hill. Now let's join lead pastor Scott Simorok as he teaches at Church on the Hill.
We're in our Romans study, so open up Romans chapter 10. Here's where we're headed this morning. We're going to start a little bit differently. You may recognize this photo. This photo is of a missing hiker. His name is Jason Coffrin. He went missing on May 25th over Memorial Weekend. He went on a hike. He went on a hike in South Lake Tahoe near Fallen Leaf area, and he's been missing ever since. And the really tragic part of this is they have not found him, and yesterday they called off the majority of the search for this man. Now, in a missing person's report like this, here's what you're going to see. Who is missing? How they went missing? And where they were last seen? And then a plea for help that they might be found. I mean, this is a sad situation, but here's why I bring this up. One, we could pray for this family and for this person that he still might be found. But I also bring it up because of this. The writer of Romans in chapter 10 begins with a missing persons report. Chapter 10 begins with this. Who is the missing? Take a look at Romans chapter 10. Follow along with me in this. It says, "Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer for God, for the Israelites," there's the missing, "is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they're zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they did not know the righteousness of God, and they sought to establish their own righteousness. They did not submit to God's righteousness." So who's missing? Paul's saying, my fellow people, I'm an Israelite, and my people are missing because they do not know Jesus. And then he tells how they went missing. Did you catch it? There's three ways that they went missing. It's first this, it's zeal without knowledge. Oh, they were all for God, but they didn't have an understanding or a knowledge about how to follow God and about how to be saved. Their passion for God was not based off of truth. So when God sent Jesus into the world, and Jesus said, I'm going to be a ransom for many, they didn't believe him. They missed it. So Jesus came and he lived a righteous life, died on our behalf so that we could be made righteous, but they thought he was a rebel lawbreaker. And they're like, no, not that Jesus. I can't be saved through Jesus. And Paul is lamenting this. They missed it. And then he says, well, they sought to create a righteousness on their own. And we know this. If you've been with us in our Roman study, you're going to get this. Like, they believe that they could be saved by just following the law, that they would be blessed by God, that God would save them if they could follow it. And the whole argument of Romans is this. If you believe that, you have to follow it perfectly. And the first four chapters of Romans just reminds us again and again and again, there is no one perfect. No one follows the law. The law actually reminds us of our imperfections. It points to the need for a savior. The third thing is that they just had a failure to submit to God. Eventually, it's just this whole thing led to a willingness to just say, I'm not going to submit to God. They rejected Jesus. Even after Jesus was resurrected from the dead, walked around for 40 days, showed himself to hundreds of people, they still said, no, I don't believe it. I'm going to get to God by obeying the law. And this is the context for chapter 10. Chapter 10, if you'll stay with me in this, is a search and rescue declaration where Paul is saying, my people are lost and I want them saved. Not only do I want them saved, but God wants them saved. So can we do this for just a moment? If you're a follower of Jesus, I'm not going to save this till the end. I'm just going to tell you right up front. If you're a follower of Jesus, God has sent you on a search and rescue mission. He said, therefore, I want you to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded. He has recruited you. If you're his follower, you're not just a consumer follower. You're one of his disciples. He has recruited you to be on a search and rescue mission for people who don't yet know Jesus. Question, who does your heart ache for? If you had to fill in that blank today, my heart aches for so-and-so to come to faith in Jesus, who would that be? Who's the person that you're praying for this morning? So out of this, Paul writes a clear, for the missing, he writes a clear message of truth that we're gonna call the message for the missing, and here it is. It's the very next verse. It says, Christ is the culmination of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. So the message is this. It's that our rescue's already been done for us. Christ is the culmination of the law. Instead of following the law, Christ is the only one who obeyed it perfectly. And when he obeyed it perfectly, it allowed him to be a perfect sacrifice for us because the penalty for sin is death. So he paid that for us. We cannot rescue ourselves because someone has already done it for us. Now, if you've been following us for the last couple weeks, you know we've been swimming in the deep end of the pool, right? We've been talking about this whole argument between Calvinism and Arminianism. Calvinism, God has predestined and elected people, some to go to heaven, some to go to hell. It's all God's choosing. Arminianism said, yes, God has chosen people and God makes himself known to people, but you all have a free will to choose God for yourself. These feel like two opposite ideas, but I've just said this, like we're gonna hold both of those. Yes, God chooses people, but yes, your decision for Christ deeply matters. By the way, if you haven't been a part of this argument, just disregard what I'm about to say. You can ask me later, you can ask somebody else, but like if you're jumping into the middle of this, don't get overwhelmed by this. You're gonna get the point of the message anyways. So do people have free will to choose God, right? I just thought it was worth noting here how Paul ended that verse as the message of salvation. Christ is the culmination of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who was elected by him. Oh, thank you. One person laughed because they get, I just changed the text. Everyone who was chosen by him. Everyone who he foreknew would choose him, like he picked them because of that. None of that. He just says this, it's for everyone who believes. That word believes is the same word for faith. It's the same word for someone who puts their faith in Jesus. That's what it means. If Paul meant to communicate that we're only ever saved by God's choosing alone, then he had a great opportunity to say it in this culmination, this declaration of this salvation message. And he doesn't. He just says for everyone who believes. Why didn't Paul say to everyone whom God elected? It's a question that the text doesn't answer. So it does give us evidence that there's a choice to be made that God wants them to make, and he's waiting patiently for them to make it. By the way, if you're strongly Calvinistic, hang with me for just a sec. Just listen to this. I'll give you a helpful hint. As you read chapters 9, 10, and 11, by the way, this 5 minutes here, this little moment, is for those who've kind of been with us, so just hang with me. If you haven't been with us, I'll come right back to this rescue story in just a minute. If you've been reading Romans 9, 10, and 11, can I just point something out? As you read it, you're gonna hear phrases, words, and sentences about God electing people, about God choosing people. And sometimes in the same verse or in the very next verse, it'll make a statement about you have to choose God. You have to believe. You have to put your faith in Jesus. Well, which one is it, Paul? And he's like, yes. Do I have to choose one of those? No. I'm gonna say the same thing I've said for the last 3 weeks. We're gonna hold both of those, that God chooses you, and yet you have to choose God, and your choice of him deeply matters. How does it work? Don't know. Is it both true? Yes, it is. Because one cannot override the other, and that's my position between those two things. Are we still okay? Back to the message. Jesus is our rescuer. That's the clear and simple message. But here's what's interesting. We live in a world that complicates it so much. I mean, think about this. If you walked into your workplace and you just said, hey, Jesus is actually the rescuer of humanity, and if you just put your faith in him, you'll be saved. People be like, what? It's not how I was raised. I was raised Buddhist, Hindu, Muslim. I was raised in an agnostic home. Like, no, it's more complicated than that. Let me just show you this picture real quick. This is an aerial view of the places that they're currently searching for this guy, Jason. It's called the Desolation Wilderness. Interesting name. It's called the Desolation Wilderness. And this rescue team, like, how hard is it to find one person in a land, in an area that looks like that? It is a complicated rescue that is unbelievably difficult, which is why they haven't found him. How hard is it in a world that makes it so complicated to tell someone, actually, your salvation has already been purchased for you. All you have to do is receive it. And yet we make it so complicated when it's actually so simple. Which brings us to this third point. It's actually the method of how you're saved. And the method is this. It's faith receiving, not lost striving. And this was Paul's message. See, for the Jewish community, he wants to make salvation really, really clear. In fact, in the rest of the chapter, there are no fewer, listen to this, than 11 quotes from the Old Testament. Now, when we talk about the Old Testament, Paul's quoting the Jewish Bible. It's like he's reaching back to his Jewish community saying, oh my gosh, the Israelites are lost, but I'm gonna quote to you at least 11 different scriptures saying that even in the Old Testament, in the Jewish Bible, you are always connected to God by faith, not by works. So here's where we go, verse 8. But what does it say? The it is the Old Testament. And then he quotes Deuteronomy 30:14. The word is near you, it's in your mouth and it's in your heart. That is the message concerning what? Concerning, you still with me? Concerning, it starts with F and ends with eighth. The word concerning, thank you, okay. You're gonna make me work hard, but that's okay, I'm up for it. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, see, it matters what you believe, that Jesus died and that he was resurrected for you. It's not just like, okay, Jesus, I like him, I'll say yes to him. No, 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 what did he do for you? How did he win and earn salvation for you? And do you believe it? And God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Verse 10, for it's with your heart you believe and are justified. This is interesting. You just can't say it with your mouth. You gotta believe it. It comes from here. But you just can't believe it. You actually have to declare it. Well, I'm gonna read this again. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Then he goes right back to the Old Testament. As the scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. Isaiah 28:16. For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that was the context of the church in Rome. They had Jewish believers and Gentile believers. And they're like, listen, you both stand on faith. You're saved by the same thing. I want you to notice two things about the scripture I just read to you. First, salvation can only be received by faith. And it says it over and over. Has you read through Romans? Have you realized how repetitive the book is? Paul's like, I'm not gonna let you miss it. Verse 8, the message concerning faith. Verse 9, believe in your heart. When you see the word faith or the word believe, it's the same Greek word, believe in your heart. You believed and are justified, verse 10, verse 11. Anyone who believes, four times, four verses, he just repeats it over and over and over again. You're saved by faith. You can't earn it, you can just receive it. Second thing to notice, anyone and everyone can receive it. It doesn't mean that anyone and everyone will receive it. Verse 11, anyone who believes. No difference between Jew and Gentile. Verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Here's the truth. There is no one so far lost that they cannot be saved, not even you. I don't know if somebody just invited you this morning to church and you're like, yeah, sure. Feels like I'll just pay a little penance. I'll go and maybe do a good thing and I'll be there and maybe God will bless me with something. No, you don't understand. You're here to hear a truth that God loves you, that he sent his son to die for you, that he wants relationship with you. But it can only be freely received when you believe that Jesus died and paid for your sins and restores you to relationship with God. Amen? You can't earn it. Which means this, you can't start going out and doing good things thinking that God's gonna love you any more than he already does. I love the fact that he brings up the Jew-Gentile mix here because there's not an ethnic group that can't be saved. The gospel knows no ethnic boundaries. So Paul, it's interesting, he's not even done yet. He's given us the missing, who they are, the message, and the method. And now he gives us this. He goes, I want to make sure you don't miss the mission. I'm going to sum it up very simply. Somebody got to go. Like someone's got to go on the mission. Verse 14. How then can they call on the one, they being the lost? Specifically here, the Jewish lost. How can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? But how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? And then he writes this. He's quoting Isaiah 52. He says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. I just had a team of people on this stage. How beautiful are the feet of people who are willing to go and take good news to people who might not hear it unless they go. I know we got a guy down there named Ephron. I know he can preach the gospel. I know he's been sharing with these people. I know he's been building relationships with them. But this team is going to support and encourage, and maybe someone down there will hear from their voice in a different way that they heard from Ephron and say yes to Jesus. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. It's interesting. So what Paul does is he gives us this reverse order about how salvation happens. Can we just put it in how the order actually happens? I threw it in your notes. It looks like this. God's people are sent. You and me. If you're a God's person, you're in his family. You've said, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus. This is you then. God sends you to speak about Jesus. In this context, he says preach. But listen, preaching doesn't just happen like this, right? You're like, thank God for that. Preaching happens whenever you speak about Jesus to somebody else. It's just you sharing why you put your faith in Jesus or sharing from the text like, hey, I read this, I understand this, this is what I believe, this is my hope for you. So God's people are sent to speak or preach about Jesus so people might hear the gospel. Well, you know this, right? Maybe they heard you, but they didn't hear you. Because they heard what you said, but it didn't sink into their heart like, yes, I agree with you. Sometimes it can happen quickly. Other times it might take decades of them hearing. Don't stop speaking. Because you never know when God will sink that message from their head into their hearts. So God's people are sent to speak or preach about Jesus so people might hear the gospel and then this, believe in Jesus. And when they believe, they have to call out to him for salvation. When Jason Coffrin was lost, went on that hike and just disappeared, how tragic would it have been for people to simply say, wow, I hope he's found one day? Instead of a group of people saying, no, we're going to go find him. There were about 200 rescuers. These are people who are trained because what's interesting about that is people are like, I'm going to go find him. And they become a victim too, right? They get lost. One of the things we do around here is we want you to wear out your Bible so you know how to answer people and you know what you believed. This is part of being on a great search and rescue mission. That you know how to speak to people about Jesus. It's not just your heart, but it's actually your mind that you have something to share. 200 rescuers, they showed up, and hundreds more showed up to just support them, bringing food, bringing supplies, asking, how can I help? And so they gathered for the mission. There were some of these experienced search and rescue people who boarded helicopters. So they could get dropped off deep into the wilderness and stay there for days on end, calling out, searching, and trying to find this man. The tough part of this is the weekend where for the family, it's just a brutal time because they have not found him. And they can't search forever. And so they've called off the majority of resources for this. That's a tough moment. Let me pull back to this text in Romans 10 and allow the weightiness of that to sit with us. Paul's writing to the church in Rome, and he wants to make sure the message is super clear so that lost people are found, so that they don't stay lost. And in this case, the lost people, they're his Jewish community. And today, many of them are still not found. Jesus made it abundantly clear, if you're one of his followers, you're to be on a mission to search for people who don't yet know him so that they might be saved. My favorite Sunday here at church is always when we do baptisms. Why? Because every time you see someone who declares, I put my faith in Christ, even if it was decades ago when they were a kid, and now they're an adult. The way God wants it to work, honestly, is that when you believe and then you call out to him, that you are baptized, like it's one then the other. But listen, we're just glad that people are baptized. Why? Because this is the celebration, and it's the reminder that God is still searching for people and still rescuing them and bringing them to him. See, he doesn't send you out on a search and rescue mission by yourself. He's with you in the midst of it. But I want to wrap up with a little different text. Could you do this? Flip over to the left a little bit until you come to Luke 15. I want to make it abundantly clear how God feels about lost people. And actually, I want to make it abundantly clear how Jesus feels about lost people. Jesus has this following called his disciples, right? This crowd gathers around him in Luke 15, and the crowd is a mixed crowd. And let me read it to you. Luke 15. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. So don't miss this. Tax collectors, these would be Jewish people who actually partnered with the Roman government, the enemies of the Jews, and they would collect taxes and then charge higher prices and get rich off of it. So essentially, they're Jewish people who were robbing their own countrymen. You with me? No wonder they're hated. Tax collectors and sinners is like two descriptions of one group. Everyone that the Jews hated. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees, the rule followers, the religious ones, and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Notice this, everyone actually in his crowd is lost. They're just lost differently. Make note of this. The tax collectors and sinners, they're just openly rebellious towards God. I'm going to get what's mine in this life, and I'm not going to worry about honoring God. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, listen, they were lost too, because they thought that by following the law, they could earn God's salvation. And in Romans, Paul's like, no, 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 those are my countrymen, and they're lost. My heart aches over it. But the two approaches, they actually make them bicker with each other. So here's this audience, a group of bold sinners and a group that doesn't think they're sinners. And the religious are arguing and complaining because look at these people who are hanging out with Jesus and I thought Jesus was a good rabbi. So Jesus does what he does so well. He says, let me tell you a story. Here's his story. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is yes. I know some of us, we'd look around and be like, I like the 99. They're my friends. They make me feel good. They say hi to me. We share a donut in the lobby together. I didn't even know we were missing one. Where did they go? I don't know, but at least we got the 99. You know what 99 gets in a school? A plus, right? Jesus is saying that he values lost people. Those who are lost in sin, don't miss this, and those who are lost in self-righteousness. We love them. We want them to be found. Verse 5, and when he finds it, that one lost sheep, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he goes home. Woo! Victory! But it's funny because the story doesn't end there, but you think it might. He just brought it back. Oh, but he's not done yet. Because Jesus isn't done giving a message to the community about what really matters. It's not just that the one sheep was found. I go on. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." I get what he's saying. When he says the 99 righteous people, he's telling the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you don't value these people who are lost. Even though you're lost, you're just lost in a different way. He's saying that one that was lost, yeah, it's one of the really, really broken people that are here today. I think it's interesting that he doesn't end the story with the lost being found. He ends the story with a community coming together to celebrate. It's why we do baptisms. When we gather people together and they tell their story and they go under and come up, and what do? Woo! I know this because I was sitting behind some of them who have been going to war for one of those kids, who've been praying for them, who've been saying, no, we're not gonna let them go, who've been building into their lives. And you can't help but celebrate that. You know what's funny? Some of y'all might not even know them, but you still are like, wow, that was cool. Everybody cheering for them. We celebrate that people put their faith in Jesus. See, because I think that Jesus wants a community that's focused on rescue. And when somebody's rescued, we celebrate it when people come to faith in Jesus. That's what we're about. Now, maybe you've been a part of this church for a couple decades even. And you're like, Pastor, you've spent 3 weeks and you've used the words Calvinism and Arminianism and election and free will, like creating this whole argument. And you're like, you're somewhere in the middle and you hold value on both of these and neither of them at the same time. Like, I can't remember when you've ever used those words. You know why? Because I don't think the argument matters. I don't think it actually leads anywhere. You know what that argument's like? It's a bunch of Christians standing at a party who are all at God's party, all at the celebration. You know what they're arguing about? How I got here. Think about that for a minute. How stupid is that? You're at a party celebrating your faith, other people coming to faith, and you're like, oh, but we're gonna argue about how they actually got there. God picked them. They didn't even choose them. Someone else is like, no, their choice deeply matters. I don't know why I started talking like this. It's my argument voice. What if one or the other were true? Does it change the mission you're on? Not in the least. Because do you think you know who God chose? No, you don't. So we're going after everyone and anyone because I don't think anybody is beyond God's reach. Amen? So if you want to know what we're about here at Church on the Hill, we celebrate lost people being found, and we're going to throw a party because of it. And if y'all want to be a part of the argument, you should do that someplace else. I mean, I love the discussion. It's great. But you will probably not hear me mention those two words for another 10 years after the Roman series, okay? I hope that makes sense. The focus at our church is that all people matter to God. And if they don't know Jesus, then they're lost. And God has called us on a mission to not just love them, but speak the words of the gospel, speak truth to them so they might put their faith in Jesus. And when they actually cross that line of faith, we celebrate. Yes, that's who we are. We'll do it unapologetically. Which brings us to this one moment that we'll wrap up with called the moment. It's this moment where I believe that God is still reaching, because it answers this question: where is God in all of this search and rescue? Back in Romans chapter 10, if we go back there, it ends with this verse. But concerning Israel, he says, God says this, and then he quotes Isaiah 65:2. He says, all day long I have held out my hands. All day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Think about if you're Jewish and you're reading this, right? You're like, wait. You're calling me obstinate? You're saying I'm disobedient? Paul's like, yes, I want to make that abundantly clear. You're lost. But God's position is this. He keeps holding out his hands. What's God still doing today? He's reaching out with us, the lost people. Maybe some of you will recognize the picture here. It's called The Creation of Adam. It's on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. Michelangelo painted this, and it's two hands reaching out to each other. Which hand is God? Which hand is Adam? God's hand is on the right. Adam's is on the left. We know that because he painted more than hands. He actually painted God, angels on one side, and then his hand reaching out, and then he paints Adam on the other side. If you've ever seen the painting, you're welcome for not putting all of it up there. There's only a couple people who've seen the whole thing. The hand, if you look at this, this creation of Adam, right? Here's how I know that this hand over here is actually God's. It's because Adam's, is he reaching out for God? No, he's here. It's just, he looks like he's reaching out for God, but he's not quite reaching out for God. Because when God created humanity, it didn't take long for humanity to go, thanks, God, I've got this. I'm not sure I need you. And even some of us, like, yeah, we're kind of reaching out for God, but his hand's pointed down, not fully extended to him. And yet God's hand, reaching as far as that pointer finger can reach. I think Michelangelo might have had something here. That God is in the business of reaching lost people, and he wants us to join him in that great search and rescue. He's reaching out for those that you're praying for. He's still reaching out for those that you're extending your hand to, that you're extending kindness to, love, and relationship, and don't miss this part, that you're extending the word of God and truth to as well. He's with you in it. Actually, he goes before you. He goes around you, and he goes behind you. He's more active than you'll ever know. But that's what God is doing today. And when God finally takes hold of their hand and they say yes to him, we'll welcome them into this family. And we will gather and we will celebrate, because all people matter to God. And he wants us to celebrate when that one person returns home. That's what we're about. That's what chapter 10 is about. That's what the gospel of Jesus Christ is about. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. Sometimes when we read your word, it might feel confusing until we break it down like we did today and we start seeing, Lord, this really is a rescue mission that you have us on. And Lord, I pray for those that are in this room right now and they still haven't said yes to you. I pray that you would reach them. And listen, folks, if you're lost and you're not a follower of Christ, say yes to him today. I wasn't planning on saying this, but I'm just going to say, listen, if you have been playing the game and you've been faking it like you're following him, turn from your foolishness today and give him your whole heart and declare your obedience and your allegiance to him today. If there's someone on your heart that you want them to come to faith in Christ, you know they're lost, would you just speak their name today? God, I pray that you would rescue, and just say it. God, show us what we're supposed to do to partner with you in that. And God, by your power in the name of Jesus, I pray that we do many, many, many more baptisms here, because lost people are coming to faith. Lord, the joy of that is unbelievable. And I pray you'd give us that joy. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen.